Isn't that amazing? Of all the places God could choose to be, He chooses to be in us. Let us be a living sanctuary, tried and true, chosen for You. Hallelujah. There are times I wish I was Pentecostal. Most not, though. Got hair envy. Let's pray. Father, thank You, thank You, thank You that You save people today. Thank You that of all the places and all the things that You could do, You chose to step out of heaven, save us vile people, and live in us and give us Your righteousness. Father, I thank You for that. I thank You that we don't have to live under the torture of darkness, but we can live in the light and have peace and hope and love and identity in You. Father, I thank You that our identity is not in how much we make or what we do, but our identity is found in You, Christ in us. And I thank You for that. Most of all, God, I would just ask that You would hide me behind Your cross tonight. Let us hear from You. No one wants to hear from me. Father, I pray that You are just glorified through Your Word. And if there's one here tonight that doesn't know You, Father, I pray that You would call them and save them. Lord, we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are hurtling toward the book, or toward the end of the book of 1 Timothy. We are going to do something new. We will be in the same sermon as Alexandria. We're going to start going through the book of Mark. The book of Mark. So my wife told me she loves Paul, but she'd love to hear from Jesus. So we're gonna be in the book of Mark. If you would be so kind as to keep me in prayer, this week, I have a horrible, horrible week, so there will be no youth group this week. I am having surgery that day. So Monday I get a colonoscopy. Sorry. Tuesday, I get an endoscopy. They assured me that it would be cleaned before they did that one. So they get a whole day to do it. And then Thursday, I have elbow surgery. So if you would, and I've developed some sort of bulge or lump, I don't know, in my intestine area. I was preaching my guts out literally last Sunday, and this is kind of new. I guess I really got excited, and all of a sudden I felt something move and pull, and I was like, oh, I might be preaching a little much. Got a hernia preaching, so I don't know. But anyway, keep me in prayer. I'm all messed up. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Last week, we spoke about how the elder was to be wise. Now, our church has four elders. Is that correct, or three? Me, Wayne, Harrison, and Brian. Four. So, we have four elders. So, the elder is to be a wise person. And this week, we're going to look at specific points of the ministry of the elder and how that really affects all of us. You might say, well, you know, he's preaching about elders, or he's preaching to people who don't do what, you know, I'm just a guy that sits in the chair. And well, you know what? Check this out. A couple years ago, I sat right there. So anything's possible, right, Wayne? Wayne shows up one day, and he says, I kind of dig what you guys are doing, but don't ask me to do anything. And now he's an elder in the church. Anything we need, you know, call on Wayne. There's a bunch of you like that, quite frankly. So what separates really hardworking people in the church from elders? Sometimes the qualifications. Some people don't meet them. Other times, it's just a simple fact that you've been... Come on in, sweetheart. I know you're late again. Called you out last time. I'll do the same this time. If Brad's allowed to wave at people when they come in late, I'm allowed to call them by name, Hannah. So, it's always fun at New Day. Let's start. In chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, first point I want you to see is in verses 17 and 18, and I want you to see the elder and his wage, the elder and his wages. Let's read 17. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. I'm an axe. I'm on Sunday morning sermon. Sorry. I got it. I've said it 4 times, and I've got it wrong myself. Well, the good news is I've read it so many times I can quote it to you, even though... Okay, here we go. We ought to know a little bit about it. Let the elders who rule well, keep that word in mind, well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honor. Again, the elder and his wages. So, the key word here is well. Let the elder who rules or labors well be worthy of double honor. So, for instance, if you were to turn on the television, you might see a fella trying to raise $67 million to buy a new jet to fly around the country in. No, not Jesse. Creflo Dollar. He needs him a $67 million jet to preach the gospel. Ha! Maybe he is good at that. I don't know. My point is not that Creflo does not need a jet. My point is this is conditional. The conditional word being well. If he's not doing a job well, he sure doesn't need a jet to fly around the world to do it. If I'm not doing my job well, I sure don't need paid to do it. And I sure don't need double honor. So, if you think through that, let's break this down a little bit. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 23, you see the elder being brought forth on the mission field. So, Acts 14:23, Luke writes, so when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So, the elder then, this is a church planting church, so we're about church planting. So, the most successful way to plant churches is to get indigenous people, grow them in the Lord, and then they become the elders in the church, and they do the preaching, and they do the reaching, and they do the teaching, because they is of those folks, right? Does that make sense? So, that's what's happening here. So, the kind of elder that you're seeing here is ruling and teaching. Ruling and teaching. So the pastor is both. So one of my things that I always have to remember is I cannot shirk my responsibilities as the bishop ruling because I have the heart of the shepherd pastoring, okay, and teaching. So I it's both and here. That's the problem when you become in leadership. You get all of the difficult stuff. And that's one of the things I tell Brian all the time and Muncie. Listen, if you have stuff that you just really don't know how to deal with, just feel free to throw it off on me and I'll take care of it for you. So sometimes when it gets bad, it gets real bad. So the point in this text, though, I want you to stick with me here, the ruler and the elder and his wages. Ruling without teaching does nothing. Ruling without teaching does nothing. That means you're just a dictator or an autocrat, and you become the guru, basically. So you are no longer edifying the body of Christ to replace you. You are simply ruling people that adore you. That's the danger of leadership, doing it properly. So you don't want a communist dictatorship sort of thing in the elder. They have to rule well to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in word and doctrine. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. It gives my biblical qualifications as a pastor here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why would God do that? Well, let's see. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Wow. So in other words, every gift that God gives to someone in the church is for someone else to enjoy. Does that make sense? So I got the gift of pastoring and teaching for you to enjoy, not for me to be all that, because I'm nothing, but it's to grow the body of Christ, to teach the body of Christ, that God gets glorified because you're being taught good biblical teaching, and therefore you're going out and teaching that to the world, and they're getting saved, and God keeps getting glory because you're hearing the Word of God taught to you in a proper and appropriate sort of way. That's what this out. But especially, the text says, Paul understood when he wrote to Timothy that he was dying, right? He was going to die in that jail. And he's writing him this last little letter. This is the stuff you got to nail down, dude, because I'm no longer going to be the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be a dead man. So you're going to like carry the torch here. So especially in the text, it says, especially, Paul understood knowledge to be of utmost importance to the body of Christ. This is how we succeed. Have you ever heard the statement, those with the most knowledge win? If you have the most knowledge, that's why we have spies. That's why we have intelligence. That's why we have all of this sort of stuff to know as much as we can to make informed decisions. So now if all you're getting when you come to church is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, and that's all you get every single week, do you know what you're going to be? Miserably dumb. Because you haven't been given the whole counsel of God. All you've done is sit through an evangelistic meeting. And you have that. You're saved. You're born again. Well, what do I do when this happens? Well, he's never taught about that. He just keeps talking about Jesus. I'm in the wrong job. I need to be an evangelist, not the pastor and shepherd of a church. Okay? Doing you a great disservice. So my statement is, when I'm teaching these guys this stuff, not every message is about the cross, but every message ends at the cross. So every message ends at the cross because everything we're talking about is the culmination of everything that happened to Christ on the cross. So therefore we are where we are and we have new life in Christ. Without that, this is pointless and we would all be out getting drunk fishing. Seriously, why wouldn't we? The Bible says that if Christ is not raised from the dead, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're to be pitied among all. Why would we be here? Jamie, quit turkey hunting early to come back to be at church tonight. Why would you do that if Christ isn't raised? Hallelujah, He is raised. And sometimes I get so excited I pop something. But notice the text says the elders to rule, they're worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, say that with me, labor in the word and doctrine. I have a real problem with these preachers that stand up and don't do anything. I struggle with this. Labor would be actual work, right? It's real work. Like Brad comes in every weekend and he says, I worked all day making fries at McDonald's from 11 to 1. I worked all day fries at McDonald's. That's real work, isn't it, Brad? Real work. This is real work. Do you understand? When I study for a sermon, that is the majority of my job. The majority of my job is to feed you. It is not to do all this other stuff. I am blessed to be able to know how to do a lot of things. But that is not my job. My job is not to sweep the church floor. That is not my job. I just read you my job, and that is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is my job. Now, I have job qualifications that I do try to meet, but that's not the point of my ministry. I did not take this job to sweep the floor. Does that make sense? Those of you who don't preach, those of you who don't teach, those of you who can't sing a song, those of you who can't play an instrument, those of you who can't lead people to Christ, sweep the floor, whatever. It doesn't. It's all the same. Because in the body, I'm no good if something's gimpy. I got gimpy stuff going on right now. And it might just be a small spot, but it's like all over. And if we don't have the whole body working together, there's a schism, you know? And it just doesn't work. So it doesn't matter if you sweep, if you preach, we're all the same. We all have a job. Don't think there is something too small. It's all good. As long as it's real work. Laziness is rampant in the pulpit. People, I see it all the time. You can download internets or download sermons off the internet and steal people's stuff. Oh, who would do that? Get on YouTube and steal a sermon from a guy. How is that inspired by God? God did not create me to be lazy and thieves to other people's stuff. I mean, even the secular world says there's something called stealing people's work. And you have to footnote it. It's giving them credit for what they've done. Pulpits are full of lazy preachers who just want to make money. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. Okay. Verse 18. The elder and his wages. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paying the laborer has always been a biblical principle. Paying the laborer has always been a biblical principle. I'm going to share something with you I've never shared with any of you. Don't freak out. Before I took this job, when I was in meetings with your leadership about taking this job, I was asked to be the intern. And the intern, all he does is preach, right? You get paid $100 and you preach. And they said, well, how much do you want to get paid? I said, I want the same money that guy was making. That's highly unusual. And the reason it's highly unusual is because all they do is what? Preach. I didn't come here just to preach. I came here to lead the church, not just preach sermons. But my point was, and I told them that, because at that point, we didn't know that I was going to be hired and we would merge churches and God would do all this cool stuff. But my point was, I don't want you guys as leaders getting used to paying somebody $100 a week and think you're going to get a pastor that's going to do anything good for you for $100 a week. You're not. Nobody in their right mind is going to do that. Now you've got this whole other disaster. Nobody in their right mind would be the senior pastor of a church with three campuses. But that's God's problem, not mine. But you know, the cool thing, God was in the middle of that because everybody was like, yeah, that's a good idea, and we did it. And now here we are, and the church is growing, and people are being saved, and it's all good. But the principle, hard work requires sustenance, just like you read in the text here. Don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. In other words, the ox is doing all the work, walking around, treading out the grain on the mill. You can't put a muzzle on him because he's going to fall over of starvation. Let him eat. That's the principle that Paul is laying out. Good teaching, good listening makes good, strong Christian people that take that to their friends. And that's what Paul is trying to teach Timothy, because he's building a church. You understand that. These are basic principles to build the church. And if you don't have these basic principles to build the church, you can't do anything. Next point, verses 19 through 22. The elder and his wavering. Bad, 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 bad. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. Now, this is a principle from Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, I think, 19, 15. And so that's Old Testament. And what God was telling them was, listen, when people go into leadership, everybody has a problem with them at some point, right? Pay no mind to it until you get a couple people saying the same thing about the same cat, right? Well, that guy, he'd be like, ugh. And if you get like a couple people saying, then when it's time to say, okay, well, I need to talk to Willie Flip Flap and find out what's going on. It's very important. But you know, I used to do that all the time when I was the associate pastor. Everybody came to me with the problem of the senior pastor. I didn't realize that until I became the senior pastor, what that was like. But nobody wanted to talk to him. They all talked to me because I don't know why. But I didn't go to him and tell him, hey, so-and-so says your head shines, you know, when you're on stage. Hey, so-and-so says they don't like your flip-flops. Hey, so-and-so said... Can't do that. But, like I used to tell my guy, I will be your greatest supporter until you become a heretic, and then I will be the guy that fires you. And I would expect you to do the same for me. Stand behind me until I become a heretic, and then please fire me or shoot me, one or the other. Verse 20. Well, what good am I if I'm leading people astray and causing the body of Christ to have schism and bad doctrine and messing things up? There is no reason for me to be behind the pulpit. Verse 20. He says, those who are sinning... Uh-oh, watch it, Wayne. Those who are sinning... rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Those. Who are those? You got off the hook, everybody. This is the context of elders. He's not saying, well, pick out so-and-so because she's living a loose life. Call her out in the middle of church and say, hey, what's wrong with you? He's talking about elders. Those. Elders in the church. In the book of Matthew, I'm going to blow your mind. Blow your mind. How many has ever heard where two or three are gathered together in my name, it's a good thing and all happens, right? You heard that, right? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, it happens, right? That is the most poorly quoted scripture in all of scripture. I'm going to show you why. Matthew 18. Verses 15 through 18. Moreover, if a brother sins against you and you tell him his fault between you and him, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's, again, a quote from Deuteronomy. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be bound in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done by them by my Father in heaven. So everybody says, well, let's get a couple people together and let's agree that we need to build a new building. It has nothing to do with that context. What it has to do is the context of church discipline. When it's time to fire me and a couple of you get together and agree on that, and you're in the Spirit, Jesus Himself is in the Spirit saying, I agree. That's what that context is. You can't take stuff out of context and expect it to work. Church discipline. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. There's nothing like getting called out in church. It's called a deacon meeting. So the motive here then is very important. The motive is very important. Love and edification. Love and edification. If you have a problem with the elder board, you don't get to have a problem with the elder board because you swing a bigger stick than they do. You come to them and you say, for love and edification, please fix this in your life. That's what this is about. It all makes sense here as we look at this demo. Does anyone remember in 2013, there was a Louisville-Duke game, a basketball game, and one of the most awful things you've ever seen on television. The old boy fell and broke his leg. Remember that? Sticking straight out. Follow me. Follow me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The cool thing in the Greek language, that word restore, it means to reset a broken bone. Reset a broken bone. Kevin Ware ended up in that game with his legs sticking straight, his bones sticking straight out. And you know what they did for that poor guy? I watched it on television. I was horrified. They walked out and shot him right in the head and said, he is not fit to live. He broke a leg. Isn't that what happens in the church? We just said, reset the broken bone. Louisville had so much invested in that young man's life, they reset the broken bone because they wanted everything in his potential to shine out. And just because an elder or someone in the church has a shortcoming, we don't shoot them. We reset the broken bone because there is so much invested in time and love and energy and growth into the leadership that is chosen in our body of believers. We don't just kick them to the curb. They don't come around every day. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. That's what Timothy's being taught. So, usefulness. Usefulness. Investing in the usefulness. He says, do this in the presence of all. Now, what does this mean? If we were in a mega church, that church in Orlando had like 27 or 30 pastors, something like that you went to. So there's like 30 pastors, right? And they'd all be considered elders, right? Now imagine 30 pastors sitting in the church, and the senior pastor, who's driving the whole ship of 18,000 people, looks down and says, Tommy Jones! I saw you on the news yesterday, arrested for crack. Repent. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? That's what he's saying. But the point is this, if you watch that, you'd be like, I am not doing that. That's the whole point. It's nothing better than a good old-fashioned... When I was growing up, it was nothing for my mom to snatch me up in front of everybody. And my brother got the same. He gets snatched up in front of... But you see, there's something about being publicly snatched up that makes you think, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to make that mistake. I've had the knee in my back and the gun in my head and the officer saying, don't move! I'm done with that. I'm over that. I'm born again. I ain't living like that. There's something about that public... But the point is this. The wavering, dangerous behavior of allowing one guy to get away with it and the next guy to not get away with it, that's the danger of picking and choosing Bible verses. And Paul is telling Timothy, you can't do that. You'll cause yourself problems in the presence of all. In other words, he says, I already kind of said it. He says, so that the rest may fear. In other words, we don't play. Make no mistake. We don't play. We don't play. Verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, see, doing nothing with partiality. In other words, the elect angels would be the holy angels. Non-elect angels would be the fallen angels. We call them demons. The point is, it doesn't matter if we're best friends and really tight. Sin is sin and it has to be dealt with. And I would expect you to love me enough to do that, because I'm going to love you enough to do that. And the non-partiality is what keeps the equality in front of God and all. Do this. He's charging him in front of God and the elect angels. You see, these elect angels, they minister to God and they're like looking at his face 24/7. And God's watching the situation unfold. And he'd be like, Chris, what are you doing down there? I'm not really sure. And the angel be like, looking at God, be like, what do you want? What do you want? What should I do? You want me to put the kibosh on him? I'll put the kibosh on him. That's what goes on in heaven. They minister to us. Verse 22, it all comes together here. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Here's where it all comes together. Here's where the wavering comes together. Let's face it, running a church is hard. Did anyone know that? Yeah, it's hard. It's hard to get a bunch of volunteers to do what they're supposed to do to make the ship go the direction it's supposed to go. So, with that, what happens is sometimes you fall into, Wayne, we got to have a deacon. The Bible says something about deacons. We just got to have a deacon. Well, who do you think we should get? Well, I don't know. So-and-so shows up a lot. Well, he'd be a good one. Well, we got to have someone play some music. We ain't got no music. Well, who's going to play some music? Well, so-and-so, I saw him out back with the Jews' harp. Well, let's get him. Well, he was drunk last week. He'd be all right. And you get him. Because there's nobody to choose from. You just take what you get. Paul's telling Timothy, now watch out, that's a little bit dangerous. He says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. In other words, don't be wavering. Don't be waffling about this. Don't just put the humshakalaka on somebody because you need an elder. We can do it without an elder as opposed to getting an elder who is not a qualified elder. All hell breaks loose at that point. You gave the guy a big stick and all he wants to do is swing it instead of pick up cigarette butts with it. Sometimes this ritual confirmation is dangerous. put your hands on people. I remember when y'all put your hands on me when I was ordained years ago. You know how long that took? Does anyone remember? Dwayne, do you remember how long it took? I started my ministry when I was 30. As a youth minister, went to Bible college, still worked at Ford, never got to preach a couple times a year. I didn't know how to preach my way out of a bag. And now I'm preaching sometimes and I'm pulling stuff. But my point is, it was about 6 years. It was 6 years that the senior pastor and the leaders of this church, well, it was this church, watched me. And then they put their hands on me and said, "Thank God he's leaving." No. They said, We believe that God has called you into the ministry. This is not, oh man, so-and-so gives a lot of money, Chris. He's been here like 6 weeks. We ought to look at putting him into charge of disaster. Disaster. I'm always reminding Brian in Muncie, dude, 6 years. It took 6 years for someone to ordain me. And before I got a dime in ministry. He says, nor share in other people's sin. What's the sin? Hasty ordination. Hasty ordination. And the sin thereof. Don't get so excited in the politics of church to think that you have to do this and be a part of what these guys are doing over there, because that's dangerous. All you're going to do is cause problems for yourself, Timothy. Don't be a part of that. He says, keep yourself pure. Don't take part in the stupidity of what they're doing. Keep yourself pure. Stay in the Word. Follow God. Verse 23 through 25, and I'm done. The elder and his woes. Here it is, Wayne. The elder and his woes. And I'll be honest with you. One thing I like about Wayne is he is not afraid to tell me I'm wrong. You don't want a bunch of mini-me's as your leadership team. I couldn't live with Nan for 10 minutes. She's too perfect. She's brilliant at what she does. She's brilliant at what she does. You don't set up a group of people that are just like you. She'd shoot me in 10 minutes. So would Dwayne, quite frankly, but they're perfect for each other. But my point is, the gifting of how people are gifted and how it all goes together, it's very important. The thing with Wayne and him being able to disagree with me, you don't just want the good old boy club leading our church. You don't want that. He will call me out and say, "Hey, why are you doing that?" And I will give him an answer. And he'll either like it or he won't. And he'll tell me, absolutely. And I will tell him. So, the elder and his woes. The elder and his woes, verses 23 through 25. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. That's funny. Dude, you're going to be the pastor. You might as well get liquored up every once in a while. You heard us talking about Haiti and the SWCs and what they're doing over there. And one of the things when you go to Haiti is you don't drink the water. No, you don't drink the water. So these people would have kind of been in the same boat of drinking funky water. So Paul's saying, listen, drink a little wine for your sickness. So some woes you can't help. So the cameras that I'm getting and the arm surgery that I'm getting and maybe what else I'm dying from, I can't really help that, right? That's called sin. That's the evidence of sin. We fall apart. The doggone Adam and Eve ruined it for everybody. This is just how our bodies break down. It wasn't intended to be that way, but sin caused that. I have no control over growing old and falling apart. No control over that. You watch these people that are really healthy, running down the road and fall over dead. They looked healthy. They got no control over jogging and having a heart attack, do they? Should have sat down and ate a Sunday with me. So, some of the woes in our lives we can't control. Amen? It's just how it is. It's what he's telling him. But now, some of them are different. Verse 24. But some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. He says, some men's sins are clearly evident. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 24, this is very important. I already kind of spoke to it. Acts 1, 24 gives us an idea of what he's saying here. Acts 1, 24. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. They are trying to determine who's going to be the next apostle. But you know what they did with those apostles? They watched them for a long time. They knew them. They were fruit inspectors. They got to see what was going on. They checked this stuff out. And they decided Matthias, the lot would fall to. God did that. He says, but those of some follow later. Check this out. This is very important. During the examination process, before someone gets put in as a deacon or an elder or a band member, any form of leadership, we watch you. We watch you. I want to see your life and see, is Christ's glory reflected in your life? Is your teaching of your children evident? Is your life glorifying God? You don't want a guy behind this pulpit that you don't know anything about. Guys do that all the time and their churches are broken and split and busted and it's a mess. And I love you too much to do that to you. But if I fall over dead, you're on your own. So, I'll ask God to take care of you though. So during the examination process, some follow later. You do know when you go for a job interview, you can trick people, right? Have you ever hired someone that, like, they were a good talker but a lousy worker? Happens every week right here. Good talker but lousy worker. They could do the interview process. So the point is this, our impetuous woes. Has anyone ever came to a place in their life where they had a huge woe because they moved too quickly and were impetuous? Maybe bought a vehicle that you shouldn't have. Or got a haircut that you shouldn't have. The vehicle was on you. I didn't even mean you. But the haircut, obviously. But you understand that in your life. If you move impetuously and don't wait on God and you don't pray through these decisions, you can end up in the same boat as a church with bad leadership in your own household. If you're leading your children, if you're leading your spouse, if you're doing this, you can have it all screwed up because you're moving before God and it gets bad quickly. Verse 25, and I'm done. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. What's the real woe in a church? Picking the wrong guy for any kind of leadership. What's the real woe in a marriage? Picking the wrong one. What's the real woe in raising children? Picking the wrong way to do it. I mean, there's just goes on and on and on, and it's very painful. And Paul is trying to tell Timothy, there are ways around screwing up the church, and follow these guidelines. So with that, I think as a church body, we're doing fantastic and we're moving forward and people are being saved and God is being glorified and we are impacting the community. So glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes it's not really preachy, but it is informative. And Father, I thank you if for no other reason, you have given us confirmation in your word that we are doing well. That you have placed brilliant people in leadership and they are serving you mightily. And I thank you for that. I thank you for allowing me to be a part of that process. Father, I thank you that you are allowing your body to impact the lost world at New Day. And Father, I thank you for your sovereignty that you have brought us together here to hear a message that might not really seem pertinent to everyone, but Lord, your word is magical. It reaches down into the depths of our heart, shows us who we are. It is a mirror to our soul. And Father, I hear that song, "Who am I, the Lord of all the earth, care to know my name?" If you're here today, God wants to know your name. If he does not have a relationship with you, you might not ever be an elder or a deacon in a church, but you can be the best child of God in whatever capacity you serve. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God, I would just ask that you would touch that person and bring them to this place right now, that you are ready to call them your child, and they are ready to call you dad. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.